I thought about this thing, this clip, we can talk about that for a long time, whether it's right or wrong, whether this guy had different intentions, but the beauty and the question, or what I take out of that is just the joy that people bring their tithe with. You know, we can say, well, he wasn't probably trying to make pretend and there's a show. I don't care about that. The scripture says that we should bring that with joy and thanksgiving unto God. Yeah. And even when we prepare that at home, you open the wallet and you think, which one should I pick? Then depending on the color of the money, it's got a certain reaction inside of us. Some, the blue ones has not got an effect on us. Some of us, the purple ones, they've got to depend on how many of the purple ones you use. Anyway, some of you know the color difference, okay? Anyway. But the thing is, God wants us to prepare that, bring it with joy and thanksgiving unto Him. That everything we do, this morning as you came here, when you greeted somebody at the front door and you were glad to see that person, that was worship starting. Because we love one another. By the love we have for one another, we will be known. And then we walk through the doors and we start singing. And as we worship, that is worship. Not just, you are not here in time for church just because you are listening to me right now. That is not a worship experience. That's part of it. So that's why I'm challenging us that as we go out here today and we come back next week, that we come here prepared, that we come in time as well. Because if you miss a certain part, it's not that you miss my message or you're here just in time for the message, whoever's here in front. We need to see this whole thing as part of worship. When we bring our offering, it's worship unto God. It's beautiful. It's sacred. It's holy. It's not just something, by the way, we have to do because the church expects us to pay, or God expects us to give some money to Him, and the church has got bills and all that. We can have such a perception, but I believe you me, we'll miss out on the blessings that's so locked up into that when we come to that place. But there's something more I'd like to share. There's actually a scripture in Judges 21. Judges 21, the very last chapter of Judges. Now, some of you heard about or read this book, Judges. I think it's one of those books where I just sometimes think, well, why are you not learning the lesson? You go through the same process. The judges, in the time of the judges, let me just give you some background. There were no king, and so God raised up judges to help them and to judge them and to keep them on the path. And then the storyline goes basically like this. They had a judge, and then everything went well. Then the guy died, and then they all went down the drain again. And then God says, well, this can't happen like this. He punished them, and he gets another judge, and then everything goes well. They repent, and then boom. And I'm like, why are you never learning? I thought many times we are like that as well. But right at the end of that chapter, or right at the end of the book, at the last verse in the last chapter, there's one shocking verse. Let's read that. It says, in those days, and it ends this whole book of Judges. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Now, who would agree with me this morning? That is a recipe for a big, big mess. If we as a country, we've just seen the elections in South Africa, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. That's a recipe for a war, I almost want to say. That's a recipe for disaster. Even if our government, if we don't pray for, and that's why it's so important that we pray for our government, if we make laws according to what is right in our own eyes, it's a potential disaster. That's why we need to pray for them, that God will guide them, that they will seek the principles. Even though it's worldly or a government that's trying to do the best, they need to base it upon the principle and the Word of God. Whichever institution you're from, wherever you have authority, we always have to go back to that one place and say, is this based upon the Word? Otherwise, we can end up doing things that is right in our own eyes, not necessarily right in God's eyes. Okay, here's the deal. I want to make a deal with you this morning because I'm at a nervous place this morning. Now, you wouldn't see that. You can't see my legs underneath my trousers. But if I share, this is the church can be very short this morning or very long. If I share anything else other than the Word, You can put up your hand. Stop me. I'll stop the sermon. I'll hand over to you. And I'll sit and listen. But you have to share the word then, okay? Can't share your opinion. Just as mine. It doesn't matter. Is it true? My opinion doesn't matter. Yeah. I can see things and I can share what I see, but at the end of the day, I can't impose my opinion upon you. Absolutely. All of us has got one thing in common here. One father, different mother, but that's why you're my brother from another mother, but we've got one word that's supposed to bind us together and bring us together. Otherwise, we will, in the church, end up doing things that's right in our own eyes. And when we read this verse, it's actually so interesting. Think about that. Meditate upon that for a moment. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. I thought about my own life before I came to Christ. Think about yours. You could do what you wanted to do. I mean, there's nobody telling you you should do that. You've got no manual. You've got no person in the front there standing. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Or you've got no cell leader or no support. Actually, I can do what seems right in my own eyes because I'm my own God. I'm actually just following my own desires till we come to Christ. That's why Christianity is not for sissies. It's not for everyone. Because God says, count the cost. And if you say, my Lord and my King, we actually sign away our lives. Think about that. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, that I've been crucified with Christ. But it's also possible to live in the kingdom of God and sometimes choosing whether we want to sign away certain parts. We've got the menu. The Bible becomes a menu rather than the actual word of God, the complete thing. So we rather want to pick from the Bible which parts we like. And I found in my walk with Christ, there's certain things I just try to not to touch at the beginning, especially when it came to the money. I didn't want to touch that for, let me just talk about the love of God. And then along the line, you know, somewhere along the line, we'll have to talk about the money. And I don't want to ask God those questions because there's certain questions we don't want to ask God. I'm talking for myself this morning because I'm afraid what he might answer me. Have you ever known when you have such a feeling, it's probably a good thing that you ask God that question. Because it will just bring us to a place of honesty. One of those questions was probably, God, should I give? Or should I pay my tithe? Or should I? I'm afraid he says yes. Then we have problems. God, maybe along the line you start giving towards God and then you think about that. What about this one? God, does my finances please you, the way I handle that? The fact that I am a steward, am I a good steward of what you've entrusted to me? It's all these kinds of questions we can ask. I don't know what the outcome will be. It will be different for all of us. But the fact of the matter is, if we are serious about what we're doing here this morning in our walk with God, we'll have to ask him those questions. We can't just do, listen to me, people, we can't sit here at church, call Jesus Lord and Savior, but still do what is good in our own eyes. And somewhere, when we talk about stewardship, we'll have to sit down and ask ourselves, God, what do you say about that? Is that pleasing unto you? Amen. You'll have to help me preach. You're far too quiet this morning. Amen. So I need to know if you agree with me. Otherwise, I'm going to stop there and say, okay, any objections? Okay. So I sat the other day with a guy. He says to me, now this guy is the leader. He's been in church for a while. Gone through all the ropes, almost want to say, bought the t-shirt, all of that. And he says this to me. He said, this tithing thing, I've done that, but I don't do that anymore because I don't know. There's so many opinions in the world. I mean, people tell you can give there, and there. And then there's like those moments that you don't know what to answer. You just think, wow, God, how did this happen that you once were there, now you're at a place that I don't know whether I should do that anymore. Only you realize that this person has been affected by all the world views and the opinions. Because right now at this given time, there are many people out there crying to get your money. I know you want to keep it in your pocket, but there are many people that want your money, and we won't name them this morning. Maybe you want in that group. But likewise, the church is here this morning, so I'm on behalf standing here in the front. But sit still. You don't have to worry. We have taken up the offering already, so I won't ask you to give another. I'll probably just ask you to perform a dance. But I thought about this thing about everybody does what is right in their own eyes. That is so dangerous. As a pastor, as a person, even before that, I've heard many, many opinions about money, about how I should give, where I should give. And I thought it appropriate this morning just to make a statement. And then let's just talk about the statement. The first one I want to share this morning is my opinion if I should. Lord, save me, not from Jacob van Rooyen. This is it. Here he comes. Lord, save me from my opinion if I should give. Let's put up my hand. Because maybe once in your life you thought, well, I don't have to give. Oh, I don't have to give, sorry. I don't have anything. Is there anybody that felt like that somewhere in your life, that I didn't have anything? Was it just me? Who felt like that? You felt you don't have? Amen. We are that place when we come to Christ sometimes and God is busy renewing us, that we are that place where we feel we do not have anything to give. Significant. Matthew 6, listen to this. Jesus comes to his disciples. You can just note that. Take a note of that. I'm not going to read that. It's a whole chapter. And then he talks to them about certain aspects. He says, guys, can we just sit down here for a moment? Just want to talk to you about when you pray. And then he gives guidelines. Notice when you pray. Then he said, okay, let's just talk about when you fast. This and this is the guidelines. This is how you're supposed to do that. And then he carries on and says, when you give. Now, the translation, Afrikaans said it wrong, but it doesn't say, if you pray, if you fast, if you give. Jesus departs from the place or assumption that this is what we do as Christians. Let's talk about prayer. When we come to God, our prayer normally looks like, Lord, save me, help me, liebe Jesus, all of that. We've got our little prayers that we bring unto God and help me, Lord, just so. And then somewhere along the line, God is challenging you to stand next to other Christians or to get involved in corporate worship so that your prayer life can grow. See, individual prayer is great. But some another time, we need to realign so that we can. How do you know? Let's just put it out there when we talk about prayer. How do you know that what you hear from God is correct? If you never test that in the presence of other believers in what they hear from God. And it most of the time happens in a corporate meeting. People say they can't hear God's voice, so get into a corporate meeting. You just sit there and listen. Then you start praying. This is the quickest way you learn to hear God's voice in the middle of that. But our prayer life is supposed to be like that. Our fasting, we've just been through a fast just recently. Fast from this, da, 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 all of that. And then when we get to giving, God gives us certain guidelines. You see, it's not if, it's when. You see, the world, it's got its own system versus the kingdom system. If you're long enough in the kingdom of God, you'll realize there are two different systems. The world will tell you, gather, gather, gather just as much as you can. Just put it aside. You don't know when you're old. Or there's pleasure and a lot of things. And then what does the kingdom of God say? Can I give you a hint? It rhymes this morning, actually. Give. Give. Not just money. Give yourself away. I came to give myself to you. Likewise, as I gave, I want you to give yourself. Freely you've received. Freely give away. The two contrast. And I'm not saying we shouldn't gather. But our main focus is not to gather. Our main focus is to give. And if God blesses you, then gather but give. Gather and give. Gather and give, but not just gather. Because if we get tied up in that, it will suck you in. Look at this. And we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to spend a bit of time there this morning. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Can I say that again? I'll read that again. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. Just there. I just want you to repeat this after me. Say, God gives me seed and bread. Let's say that again. God gives me seed and bread. Do you agree with me? This is not something I made up. This is what the Bible says here. God gives me seed and bread. This is the place of acknowledgement this morning. That right now, at this given time, You've got seed and bread. None of us can sit here this morning and say, well, I haven't got anything. And the amount that's not relevant right now. The fact of the matter, whether it's money, whether it's resources, God has given you seed. And he's also given you bread. We spoke about that in the last two, three sermons, about that everything belongs to God. Right now, you've got something that you are stewarding that didn't come from your hard work alone. Actually, you had to work to get there, but it's God that enabled you to get to that place. People, I'm just overwhelmed lately, as I'm among people, I mean, sad stories about the brokenness of life, about people in our midst. Yesterday, a friend of ours, a sister passed away from cancer. I know some of you maybe know the lady. She still got the youngest boy, hasn't even gone to school yet. She won't see that. And there's so many other stories happening around us. I'm not trying to sow fear into you. I'm just saying that's just so quickly that things can change in life. We all think, well, man, I'm this great man. I've got this great business. I've got this and this and this. And in a twinkle of an eye, things suddenly change. And we realize we are just fragile human beings. That God has given us seed and bread. Seed and bread. You see, many times and I heard it so often, people start rebuking the devil. They the devil is in my finances. We must pray together. We must stand together. We must agree. And we start praying against the devil. And I'm like, I've got a word for you. It's probably not the devil. It's not the devil. No, it can't be. The devil is trying. My finances are such in trouble. No. God gives you seed. What you've done with the seed is this. I can't do this right now. My daughter did this in the first sermon. The word of God to you this morning is not rebuke the devil. Stop eating your seed. This is just a sound principle. Any farmer will tell you if you sow all the seed that you have and you don't keep anything for the next year, you'll have problems. Seed and bread. Seed and bread. Philip shared with me the other day, we were talking about the series, and for us it's just so important that we really share what God wants us to share. And it's always a sensitive topic, and we really want to convey what God wants us to bring across. And he shares this testimony about this couple in his church that came to him. They said they really want to pay their tithe, but they can't. They just don't know how. He says, well, I can see your heart. I can see you really want. They say, well, there's this thing. We get our pay rise in a couple of months. We'll make a deal with God. When we get to that place, when we get that pay rise, we won't adjust our way of living. We'll give that just unto God, and that way we can enter into, I always want to say, into obedience. Guess what? They managed to do that. Praise God. They are at this moment obedient to God in that, just because they were willing. And sometimes when we get the pay rise, we already think about the new Ferrari or the new Benz and the house and what we can do, and there's always need. Look, there's always going to be need around us. Right now, at this given time, I can give you a list of 10 things that I would like to do, but I have to plan and do all of those kinds. And likewise, all of us. If we're going to wait for obedience to happen after all the needs are met, guess what? It will never happen. We all have certain wish lists and what we would like to do, and this I can do, and we start arguing and we bargain and we think, well, that money, oh man, I can do better with it there and all of that. Fact of the matter is God has called us to give, to follow his example. And it's painful sometimes. Dying is painful. Dying is painful. And sometimes giving is painful. But that is called a sacrifice. Carry on. Let's not stand too much at that one. This is a tough one. We heard this before. I'll just share with you what I heard. I don't give my tithe to the church. I give it to many other places. I heard that. Maybe you said that. Maybe I said that. I don't know. I can't even remember. But I don't give my tithe to the church. Just bear with me for a moment, okay? I promise you I won't share my opinion with you this morning. Because this is where people get trapped. They feel guilty. Because somewhere in your life, somewhere, all of us has got something inside of them that know that you have to give. So we go and we give to this and we give to that so that we can just feel better. But God is very specific in how we should give. And Philip shared on that last year about the difference between alms, offerings, tithes. I'm just quickly going to talk about tithes. You can listen to that sermon. It's online. We haven't got time for that. Malachi 3 verse 10. If you've been in church long enough, you've heard this one. It's not new to you. Preachers use that to get their money, your money out of your pocket, make you feel guilty. So I'm going to use that this morning as well. Hopefully I don't sow fear into your life, but I just want to share something under the scripture. Malachi 3 verse 10 says this. I read verse 10. Here we go. Bring all the tithes, not all the alms, not all the offerings, bring all the tithes, because they are reserved for something else. Okay? That's why I say you have to listen to that message. Into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Okay, I had a deal in this first service. I'm going to put it out there as well. I'll stick any person, first person to raise their hand for a meal after this church. After the service, sorry. Who wants to go out for a meal? I'll take you out. I'll pay for that. Nobody wants to go with me. Wim, thanks, Wim. At least you want to. As a belief, donkey. Yes, we can go for lunch. We'll go to Uncle Dieter there at the back. They've got. Are you open today, Dieter? What's on the menu? Good stuff. They've got good food there. Only on one condition. We'll go to Dieter's place. Wim, we'll have a nice meal. You can use my card. You can pay for that. Okay. But don't pay at Dieter. You just go down the street, pay at Spur. They need it a bit more because that you won't believe it with the condition of that place there when you go there. The children facilities, there's really need. There's not enough people in the restaurant. And just tell Dieter afterwards. I'll leave. You just explain to him and thank him for the meal and say, we'll see you next week. We just have to pay at the Spur. But that's exactly what people do. I can't break it down in a much more easier way to explain it to you spiritually. When he says storehouse, where's your storehouse? It's the place where you get fed. So if you're here this morning and you're not part of this congregation, guess what? Don't give your money to us. If I can say it that simple. That's that simple. God instructs us to give where we get fed. That's why we all laugh about this. But sometimes we do that. I can't give my tithe or that money that we supposed or we feel that God is calling us to give. I can't give it there because there's so much need around us. And yes, there is so much need around us. So many more places. Yeah, they've got a school and they rely upon. We've got Korichas and they rely upon people that's supporting them. And likewise, we'll look around us and we'll see just, oh man, there's need here. And there's need here. And that's why God calls us to give in our hearts according to. But when it comes to the tithe, it's sacred and holy. God says there's a storehouse principle that we need to apply. You can't 7%, 2%, 1%, 5%. And I'm sorry that I'm talking about percentages this morning. But it's sometimes that we get to that place where we live under this, deception, that we can actually decide how we want to do that. That's dangerous when we start using the Word of God like that. I can do this and then I can use it like that. Because look at this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9. I just quickly want to share with you from the New Testament. Some of you think we're still in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you in the New Testament when God talks about the tithing. He says, when Paul writes, he says here in the beginning, I really don't need to write to you, 2 Corinthians 9:1. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For the believers. Verse 3, but I'm sending these brothers to you, to be sure you really are ready. Then, let me just go down again. Got them here, sorry. 12. So, two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God, physically and spiritually. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church in Jerusalem when they give unto them. There's a specific way that's supposed to be channeled. Not where we feel. That's a different message for another day when God says, let each one give as his purpose in his heart. I'm going to get to that in a moment. He says there's a specific route or channel. I want you to understand that. Look at verse 13. He says, as a result of your ministry, of giving. Paul writes the second chapter. He's talking about the previous chapter, sorry. He's talking about this ministry. He says, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity, listen to, your generosity to them and to all believers will prove what? That you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Our giving proves our obedience to the gospel of Christ. It's easy to say we believe until you open your hand and say, now it cost me something. Now I prove my obedience. Because everybody can say, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. And that's why the Bible says in the last days, many will say, Lord, Lord. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Actually, in fact, did miracles in your name and missed the mark. There's this story in Acts about a man called Cornelius. You probably read that story about Cornelius. Cornelius is praying one day and the Lord sends an angel to Cornelius. He says, Cornelius, your alms has come up as a memorial before me. People, listen to this. Cornelius, a man, a God-fearing man, not a Jew, a Gentile man at that time, he's praying, God-fearing man, but he doesn't know Jesus, but he applied certain principles. And as a result of that principle that he applied, giving, the Bible says he was stacking that up, and it came up as a memorial before God, and God says, I cannot overlook this anymore. This man is doing something right. This man is following certain principles. I've got to send an angel down there. I've got to call Peter and send him to his house so that he can introduce him to Jesus so that he can have the full picture. And we do not realize how important it is when we give that we're actually building memorials. Other day I shared with, we had a discussion, Andries was here, so we went out to the desert for one night just around the fire and have a nice chat about a lot of ministry things. And this discussion came up about the salvation of our loved ones. And Andres shared, he said, you know, when I read that the first time, I just realized something in my spirit clicked. I realized I've got to build a memorial before God for my brother. And he started praying and building memorials before God. And a few years down the line, his brother came to Christ. Now he's serving Christ. But we build for every prayer, for when we give unto God, we build up those memorials. It's not something that's just thrown into the wind or scattered into the wind. It's something that we build. And I don't know about you this morning, but I want to build those memorials before God so that it would get God's attention. I'm not saying you try to buy God. We can't do that. Everything belongs to Him. Okay? Last one. We're almost through. I can see you're all tired. And you don't say amen because you're fast asleep. Amen, donkey. I just tested you there. 2 Corinthians, Matthew 23. Remember, saving me from my opinion whether I should give, whether I should pay my tithe to the church. And then I had this one. Maybe you had it. I don't think tithing is New Testament. I don't see it in the New Testament. I just see it in the Old Testament. Okay. Promise you I won't share with you anything that's not in the Word. Matthew 23, verse 23 in the New Testament. And I'm going to take you to Jesus himself. No other man. Matthew 23, Jesus says this. Oh, not 22. Jesus starts it very negatively. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. If you got your Bibles there, you have to see that yourself. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Just squeezed in, Jesus says, you should tithe, but let's talk about the more important things here. Can we talk about tithing in the New Testament, Old Testament? We still say it's not part of the... So Jesus says, listen, I see you do that. I see you very legalistic around this. Let's talk about the way you give. Actually, I'm more interested not in how much you give, but in your heart. I want to talk to you about this heart. You give your 10% or whatever you agreed upon, but there's actually something more important to me. That's your heart. You see, we can come into that habit of giving without giving with thankfulness, with joy, and all those kinds of things. And then actually, it's just an empty offering unto God. Because look, we sit in Namibia. We pay, also we give in Namibian dollars. If you give in Zimbabwe, guess what? That money is not a lot worth in our worldly economy. So it's irrelative. Whether for God, I mean, some people live in US, some give in UK, and the pounds, I mean, that's irrelevant. It's an overlaw. The principles are the same. And God says, I want to talk to you about your heart. You see, many times I've seen that in Christianity as well, that that we give, or we only want to do when our hearts are in this. Let's not talk about the money for a while. The Holy Spirit starts ministering to you. There's a certain area in your life that you need to adjust. And then we have this conversation with God. Or with ourselves. I don't have peace about this. We use it even our Christianity, Christian language. We don't have peace about that. I don't feel like that. I wait for my heart to get into this. And this is the problem. If you're going to wait for your heart, chances are good that you're going to miss it. It's obedience first, and then your heart follows. I found in my life that if I'm willing and say, God, I know you asked me to do this. I know I have to adjust to this. But God, right now my heart is not in this. Right now, God, it's painful if I'm going to obey you. Right now, when I'm going to die, it's not going to be easy in this area. But God, it's not whether I feel like that or not. It's what your word says. And God, I'm going to be obedient to that. But God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to realign my heart so that it can get to a place of joy and thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. And I always take that stupid example. I say stupid example when I first paid my first tithe to God. Guess what? My heart wasn't in that. Who else can say amen with me? Guess what? My heart wasn't in that when I paid God the first time. He was like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And all of those thoughts coming through. And then I knew I had to test that. I was sitting here this morning and I'm preparing. I'm saying, God, God help us. And you know what comes from my mind? I'm not saying it's God. It just popped up in my spirit. Is tithing doesn't make sense, but tithing works. Anybody that's practiced that will know. It doesn't make sense. The world will tell you, why would you give away your money? And listen to the church and all those people. Why would you do that? Until you've tested God. Where God says in Malachi 3, test me. Because he knew our mind will, no, don't, gather, collect, gather. And it carries on and on and on. It doesn't work, but it makes sense this morning. By the way, I'm not trying to get your money. Please, people, if there's somebody sitting here this morning trying to think, I'm just trying to get you to a place of obedience. Because I know there's a reward when we walk in obedience. And it's not just money this morning. It's many more areas in our lives that God is calling us. I just believe there's a time in the year that we have to sit down for a moment and just talk about this. That's why we don't talk about it every day. But a certain time of the year, we got to review that and ask God honest questions. God, are you still, am I pleasing unto you the way the steward I am? With the resources. You see, somebody said the other day, it's not that God asks you 10%. He's actually telling you, you can keep 90%. Because everything belongs to him. He says, keep 90%. I don't want all that. When I was sharing about the other way around. But that's the beauty of this. He says, everything I give you is mine, but keep 90%. And we're like, Last verse I'm going to share with you. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says this. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. I've got a little illustration here this morning. Bear in mind what Jesus said here, or what Paul wrote here. He says, he who plants scarcely will reap scarcely. Generously will reap generously. Okay. We spoke about the tithe. We saw that in the Old Testament. We saw Jesus confirmed that, and then Paul comes into the equation, and he messed things up for a moment, because he says, "Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly." Huh? Have I got it right? Sorry, you have to check me. Okay, correct me. So I thought about that, about life. Let's start with this one. We all hopefully get an income somewhere. We all hopefully have to pay certain things. And guess who's standing first in line to get his chunk? The tax man, the one that you are praying for every night. Huh? Don't say yes, you lie. He's taking his share. He's not negotiating with you on the percentage. The government decided you pay 30%, 35%, 40%, I don't know which where you are, or 15% or 20%. That's my part. The receiver says, that's my part. Even before you see that, he's taken that. I don't ask you for that. But, you know, life is not so simplified. Some of us, we've got school. I'm not going to take it to Wolfers here. He's, he's representing the school and so many other places. So, but we all have to educate our children. We want to give them the best. And guess what? It takes money to give them the best wherever we want. So whether we can argue about it, whether the government should or all of that, even cost the government money to educate people. So there's a part of your salary gone. Sorry, some of you, you'll realize that your children are out of the school, how do they say, but not out of the pocket. Amen. And in some of us, when we're young, we tend to like that as well. We spend a lot of time, money on our clothing. Maybe it's not wrong. That's why you have to sit in the front. Can you all see here? Everybody can see? Okay. I thought you can sit here in the front and you won't be deceived. But anyway, okay. Joking about that. Okay. Just in case you add another message to that. And by the way, we have to eat, we have to live. So that's another part of my salary gone. What's left now? So I thought about this more. There's more to come, don't worry. Oh, I got to get to church, I got to get to work. Some of us got more expensive cars, but some another time, whether it's paid off, whether it's still the banks, it costs you money. So we can argue about that. Maybe you've got a bicycle, I don't know. But for some, you don't have one, but that's fine. Somewhere you can identify. Some of us, we're a bit more sick, but we want to prepare so that we are healthy. Make sure you've got medical expenses. So that's taking another chunk. It's not stopping, people. Let's just make some space for more. That's what it feels like. And guess what? Man, life is so hard. We all have to enjoy our hobbies. And we can justify that. Some of us, we just keep quiet about how much we spend there. This is why they say, you heard that joke about that guy that says, his biggest fear is that one day when he dies, his wife is going to sell all that stuff he bought as a hobby for the price that he told her he paid. That's why. But anyway, some of us, we've got the bicycle. Some of us are doing different things. And it's great. You need to relax. But it's taking your money, by the way. And then you want to go on a holiday maybe, or a weekend away here and there. It'll take his chunk of money. And we're getting there, people. You thought you were living in a house. It doesn't cost you money. It will cost you money to get a house, whether you've got the house, whether it's paid off. It will still cost you money. By the way, this morning as I was taking these apart and preparing them, guess what? This one is broken at the bottom. It needs to be fixed. It cost you money. Yes, exactly. But guess what? I'm getting to a thing, something. It's broken here at the bottom. Put it there. And then whatever, if there's left, this one was also broken. And I kid you not, I was putting on these stickers or papers, and I get to the last one, and it's broken. When I get to God's part, I'm just standing there. I'm like, God, are you in this little detail this morning? Suddenly, this scripture comes up into my mind, Haggai 2, I believe, verse 6, that says, you built your houses, your luxury houses, but my house lies in pain. You eat, but you remain hungry. You drink, but you remain thirsty. You clothe yourselves, but you can't get warm. So we give to God because it's expected of. The church asks us to give. But the problem is our spiritual life falls apart because we're not obedient. Our house spiritually falls apart and we start rebuking the devil. And I want to help you and say, stop rebuking the devil. Just be obedient. It's that simple. You know how many things in life can be so much easier if we just live according to principles. You can reach very far in life. I almost want to say without Christ. I don't want to say that too loud. Because a lot of those principles, the majority of those principles, come out of the word anyway. Sowing and reaping. I had a Jewish boss. Most blessed guy. You know why he was so blessed? He gave. And I wish I could just, I tried to squeeze in their conversation about the sowing. I just want to say, tell him, listen, the reason why you're so blessed is you're applying this principle in the Bible that you don't even realize, but that's actually God that's blessing you, and you're just giving. And I love this generosity. And the more he gives, but he doesn't know Jesus, not at all. And I'm like, wow, God, this is amazing, this principle thing. But anyway, so let me just put it down there for a moment. Oops. So we all have our parts where we pay. Let's put it in the box. Like that's what the Old Testament did. Put the lid on there. Some of us need to budget, so you'll have to put the lid on there to keep it in control, even though the lid doesn't stay on there always. A lot of things that you don't foresee that came, and we see in the Old Testament that Jesus says, or that the Bible says, pay your tithe. They've got the little box. That's God's, that is this, this is for this, this is for this. This is what the Old Testament did. It tells us, give God your 10% or your tithe. This is what the message of the Old Testament is. So Paul comes here after Jesus, and he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. What is Paul saying to us? He says, do this. Take off the lid. Don't think about it as 10% anymore. Actually, I am enabling you to give much more to God. See, the thing with grace has got a higher demand upon us than the law. We can live under the law, then we'll die under the law. But grace, we come to that place when we realize grace is calling us actually to give more of ourselves, more. But then we realize, God, I'm going to fall short in a big way. In the Old Testament, you were in trouble if you committed adultery with a woman. In the New Testament, Jesus comes and says, listen, you just looked at that woman. You desired, you're already guilty. I'm much higher. We think in the New Testament, God is saying to us, take off the lid and do this. Then you bring that to me. That's what many of us say. I've yet need to meet a man who wants to give more to God that's arguing with me that tithing is not in the New Testament. Normally, when somebody talks to you about tithing in the New Testament, you only know it's one thing. Because they want to give less to God. But now they have to justify it. And God actually says to us, give more. That's scary. That's scary, people. The church of Acts, they sold everything they had. They divided that. They brought it to the apostles' feet. They divided it among the people and said, nobody had a need. Because they divided it. Now talk to me about tithing again, about money. Almost want to go back to the Old Testament now and I want to live there. Because God, the demand in the New Testament is just so much bigger. But guess what? Grace is available. When you get to that place where you realize, man, I fall short. I'm not going to make the mark. God, I don't know how. God says, that's fine. That's fine. I just want you to see that. I just want you to acknowledge that whatever you have is not sufficient. But I gave that to you. And that what I'm calling you to give is so much more than what you can actually give, even if it's just 10 or whatever we give unto God. just tap into grace. Because when you tap into grace, that will enable you to excel in your giving. One more scripture. There's a scripture, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 21 says, where your treasure is, for where your treasure is, there, who knows that scripture? There your heart will also be. Got a house full of girls, so it's not a problem to find a heart in the house. Standing in my room this morning, I say to my wife, is there a heart somewhere? Oh yeah, just there. So I just reach out and I pick up the heart. Anyway, my question to you, and this is what Jesus says or said. Take off the lid. And he says, okay guys, there's a principle here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Whether it's at work, whether it's your, I don't know, might be different. Where's your heart this morning? Not where's your money, not where's your seat, where's your heart? That's what Jesus says. If I can get to your heart, I've got everything. That's why. What did Jesus come to do? He was the first seed. He was a seed for a harvest sitting here this morning. For a garden, for however, whatever we can call it. That incorruptible seed. The Bible says, unless a seed dies, it cannot become alive again. He proved it to us. What is he calling us to do? To die. To die in everything. So many things we need to die in. Unless it need. But Jesus also said, I'm not just the seed. I'm the bread of life. Seed and bread. Seed and bread. Just where you are, I just want you to thank him for seed and bread this morning. Jesus, thank you. You're that first seed, Lord. You were that first seed, Lord Jesus. You're still the bread of life. You still feed us, Lord, to this day. What I want us to do this morning is something prophetic, something at a place where we acknowledge him once again. I don't know your background. I don't know what God is saying to you. I don't know where you are. I don't know your giving. I don't know anything about that. What I know is that God gave you seed and he gave you bread. But as a place of affirming that again, and acknowledging that again, I want us to do communion differently this morning. I want us to take some of the seed. You can take as many as you want this morning. Take some of it home. Put it somewhere. Maybe at work or in a, I don't know if you want to plant it. I don't know what will happen. But take it as a reminder of God's faithfulness. Whenever things are tough, whenever things you worry, whenever times are not at the best, then you look at that and say, God, you're the one that gives me seed. Psalm 37:25, and we're going to take communion with that this morning. There's a promise locked up there. It says, I've been old now. So it covers all of us here in this room. Okay. I'm not saying you're old and not saying you're young, whatever. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaking, nor his descendants begging for bread. God says there's seed, there's bread. And we're going to thank him this morning. So we're going to take some of the seed. I want to invite you to come to the front. Take some of the seed. Take ushers, if you can get to the front quickly. Take some of the communion bread and juice. And then you can just sit down and wait there, so that everybody can be served or get some of it. And then we're just going to thank God once again for that. The beauty of seed and bread. Because that's what he gives us this morning as we take it.